Mindy and I were in the same clergy group. We would often meet here for our monthly clergy support meetings and peer enrichment meetings. I've known many of you all, some of you through the association activities, and just want to say thank you to this congregation for being a steadfast, loving, affirming light of Jesus Christ here in this community for such a long time. It means a lot. I want to thank Pastor Keith for inviting me over today, and what a neat passage of scripture to get the chance to reflect on. When I'm getting up to preach, I always remember the words of, I think it was attributed to George Burns on the internet, but I don't know if he actually said this. He said, you know, sermons should always have a very clear beginning, they should have a very clear ending, and those two things should be as close to one another as possible. Note to self, okay. But this passage from particularly the Colossians reading today struck me and kind of stayed with me through the week, and I said, well, this is a thing that I think I'd like to reflect on. The idea of who am I? The question, who am I? And that's a big question for a whole lot of people. And we answer it in different ways, don't we? So I might say, I'm an American. Or we might say, I'm a fill-in-the-blank political party person. Or I personally might say, well, I'm a hospital chaplain that works with folks in the palliative care service at Riverside Hospital. That might be part of my identity. Or I might say I'm a middle-aged father of three. Or I might say I'm a backyard gardener. I mean, there's a whole lot of things that I could say about myself when trying to describe to other people who I feel that I am. Many, many more. When we think of the concept of identity, clearly it includes a whole lot of things. And those can be personal attributes related to like our age or our ability level sometimes, or our sexual orientation, gender identity, our health status can affect our sense of identity. Or they could be social roles. You know, that could affect how we feel about ourselves and who we are. It could be influenced by cultural matters and stressors, pressures from the culture to be a certain way. Even life experiences, like what kind of education we've had, or you know, where we've been traveling or lived, or personal experiences, like experiences of trauma or grief and loss. All of these things can build into the way that I identify myself as a unique self. But one of the things that I am noticing more and more at the hospital as I talk to people, and I often bring up questions of self and identity and how is this illness affecting your sense of self, I've noticed that more and more people have kind of a crisis of identity. And even as I talk to people who are not in the hospital, you know, I'm a father of three young adults. They're all out of the house, but they're all going through their 20s and dealing with what everybody's dealing with in their 20s. I was reading something in a Journal of Higher Education a couple months ago that said something like 3 in 5 young people felt anxiety about the meaning or purpose of their life and their sense of lostness about who they are. That's a lot of people, right? 58-60% of people, that's a lot. So when I read this passage, I thought, well, this is really interesting. This is an old, right, 2,000-year-old piece of wisdom and that says something meaningful about identity, about who I am, who we are. And what does Paul say in this passage? One quite meaningful aspect of the Christian's identity is that that person, Paul says, is actually a part of the body of Christ that remains in the world after Jesus was executed, buried, resurrected, gone from this earth. Christ's body is here, and that's us. And in the Colossians passage, if you open it up and look at it again in your own Bible, pew Bible or personal Bible, you'll see that Paul uses the phrase in him or with him 8 different times in this passage, that we're alive in him, that we were crucified with him, that we live through him, with him, in him. And it made me think, wow, Do I really think of myself every day when I get up and brush my teeth and get ready to go to work as part of the body of Jesus Christ in the world? Is that part of my morning routine to think, oh, I'm the hands and feet of Jesus today? I don't know that that's part of my routine. Sometimes it is, maybe in moments of clarity, but not usually, I think. And what would it mean for us to really take that old metaphor really seriously and think about it in our lives and to remember ourselves in that way, right? As a, not just individuals, but as a church, to remember ourselves as the body of Jesus Christ. One of the things that is really interesting in this passage is that for Paul, he believes that we can answer that basic human question, who are you, by accessing the wisdom that is, we are God's hands and feet in the world. And if we do what Jesus Christ did, we participate in Jesus Christ's life and victory. For Paul, our identity as part of Christ's body really should trump all other definitions of the self. And he thinks that if we really understand ourselves in this way, some very, very important things happen. If we really believe that we're part of the body of Christ, he suggests, then what we really understand is that, right, our brain that controls the body is Jesus. Jesus is the control center. And the body does what the control center asks it to do. And the control center has one prime directive, and that is to love God and your neighbors as yourselves. And so the body does what the head expects it to do, if we're part of the body of Christ. Beyond that, Paul insists here that if we recognize that we really are the body of Christ, we recognize that we are beloved, just as Christ is beloved, right? Christ, as his baptism goes down, Jesus goes down to the water and hears, you are my beloved. Well, please, you haven't done anything yet here, but you are absolutely beloved just as you are. You are one of mine, and in you I am well pleased. I am enough for just being who I am, right? Jesus was kind of born into a small, insignificant village in what was considered not real Jewish territory. It was the northern territories of Galilee. They spoke with an accent up there. He was probably from a peasant family. He was not an educated person. And yet he understood from the time that he was young, probably with great instruction from his mother, that he mattered and that he could be a tool of something that was much, much bigger than just his individual self. He could be a conduit of God's care and compassion in the world. And so if we understand ourselves as part of the body of Christ, then we understand, Paul suggests, that just being who we are with our unique histories and gifts and capacities, we are part of the body of Christ in that way, and it is perfectly fine. And we don't all have to be exactly the same to do that. He uses the body of Christ metaphor elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 12. Remember when he talks about there's many gifts in one body. Like, not everybody's an arm. Not everybody's a hand. Not everybody's the eyes or the ears or the mouth. But that doesn't mean we're any less part of the body of Christ. Sometimes when we think about being like Jesus, I remember back when I was young, we had the wristbands that said WWJD, right? And we were supposed to think of ourselves all as Jesus. I'm like, well, you know, I don't wander around homeless in ancient Palestine in sandals. I can't completely be like Jesus. Well, the truth is none of us can completely be like Jesus. None of us can completely inhabit that particular personality and set of giftedness, but we can inhabit our own personalities and our own sets of giftedness. And Paul suggests that's perfectly fine because the body of Christ needs hands and needs feet and needs arms and legs and mouths and ears. So I used to think sometimes when I was a young progressive Christian that I needed to do everything, you know? If there was a rally, I need to go to the rally. If there's a senator to be written to, I need to write to the senator. If there is a church service to go to, I need to do that and participate in it. I need to be part of the worship leading team. I needed to be in the music program. I needed to help with the kids. And I felt guilty if I wasn't doing all the things. And as I've gotten older, I've realized, you know what? That's not good. We're each made in different ways. We have different capacities and gifts and talents. Each of us has unique histories and capacities to do things that lift up the whole group as we add our part to it. And Paul says, that is good. It is enough. As long as you're doing what the brain is saying to do, which is love God and others as yourself, that is perfectly fine. Exactly what you've been called to do is perfectly fine and wonderful. Please do that. And that gives me a little bit of hope, too, to realize that, you know what, if my identity is really grounded in this idea that the main thing is just to love God and love other people as myself, I can slough off kind of some of this cultural pressure to be a certain way. Isn't it true that we have a bunch of cultural pressure that forces us to want to be certain things? Right? You need to dress a certain way. You need to look a certain way. You need to drive a certain kind of car. You need to do X and Y and Z on your vacations. You need to have a certain amount of money in your bank. You need to know X and Y and Z kind of people. There's all sorts of pressures that are placed upon people, and it's exacerbated by the social media culture that we live in and the info culture that we live in. And it can be oppressive for people, and I think especially for young people right now, it feels really oppressive to be expected to do and be things that they feel like maybe I can't be these, I can't be all these things, I can't do all these things, I can't look this way, I can't dress this way, I can't act this way all the time. If we listen to what Paul's ancient wisdom is here, we'll realize that's okay. You can be who you are. And as long as you're loving God and loving other people as you love yourself, it is perfectly fine to just be who you are. And if other people don't like it, they can deal with it. Because it is fine in the end. The next thing, and that's a corollary of that Paul says from here, is that if we recognize that we're part of the body of Christ, we can really be radically free. We can be free to make choices that other people maybe don't understand or agree with. And the example he uses in this text is, you know, he was talking to a lot of people who were being judged by Jewish believers for maybe not doing all the Jewish law kinds of things, like eating the right kinds of kosher foods and observing different kinds of festivals and days of the week. And Paul's point here is this: don't be judged by any of that. You got one command center that says do one thing, love God and other people. And if you're doing that one thing, all those other things don't matter at all. All the ancient teachings, the ancient to-dos and not-dos, if they're not congruent with this one thing, which is the mind of Christ, they don't matter at all. You are radically free to do whatever you feel God is calling you to do, as long as it's in obedience to loving God and loving neighbor. And that's incredibly empowering for us, right? Because a lot of people, you know, in churches that I grew up in, if they happen to be gay, lesbian, transgender, they would not have been accepted because people were relying on 3,000-year-old norms, right? What we find in this passage is that Paul is setting up the stage here for us to really clarify what are the ethics and the main point of Jesus Christ. And the ethics and the main point of Jesus Christ are love God and other people. You do that, you're good. It is fine. You will be counted as one of the people who knew what was going on when all is said and done. Another thing that, this reminds me also, there's a famous quote by Deepak Chopra about the false anxiety we place on ourselves for making the right choices. A lot of us do this too, especially if you're my personality type and I like to do things right all the time, right? If I'm faced with a life decision of some kind or another, I'm thinking to myself, oh, here's the pros and cons of this. How am I going to weigh these? Am I making the right choice? Am I not making the right choice? The suggestion here is, you know, as long as you're loving God and loving your neighbors yourself, there's maybe many multiple paths you could go on that would probably be okay. Maybe there's not just one right choice. Right? There may be multiple pathways that you could take. Getting this in our mind helps us to remain radically free. I was talking to one of the staff members at the hospital the other day who was just so concerned. She's a social worker, and she said, I don't know if I can do this. This is a really stressful job. I don't know if I can do this the rest of my career. And I said, then don't. He said, well, how will I make a living? And I said, somehow.
What do you love to do?
Oh, I love to like garden, and I would love to like have a regenerative farm somewhere up in Michigan. What's holding you back from doing that?
Well, we don't realize sometimes that we're captive to our own mind.
And what the gospel here is, the good news, that's what gospel means, is we're radically free to do a whole lot of different things as long as we're holding this love of God and love of neighbor as self in care in our hearts. The next thing I think that Paul suggests here is, you know what, if we believe this, then we're safe no matter what. Just as Jesus faced challenges, right? He said, birds have nests, foxes have holes, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head, right? Jesus was misunderstood. Jesus had times of difficulty in his life. Jesus was scapegoated, rejected even by some of his friends, his closest friends. But he knew that no matter what came, his life would matter much, and that he was going to be okay in the powerful hands of God, who can literally make anything happen as long as he did what God wanted done, which was to look for that kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven, which is guided by the principle of loving God, loving other people. And he held on to that, right? And in holding on to that, he made his way through this tremendously difficult life that he lived, full of people even working against him at times and not understanding him and thinking he was Pollyanna-ish for not leading a physical, violent revolution against the exploiters of the Jewish people at the time, right? Choosing a rebel rather than him to be crucified. What a rejection. And yet in the Garden of Gethsemane, he maintains his faith. In that garden, the prayer is so beautiful where he says, God, if there be any way that you could take this cup from me, I pray that you would do it. There's hope, right? But nevertheless, not my will but thine be done. And there's trust, right? These two sides are the two sides of the coin of faith. This is what I would like done, but I know you got this. So whatever you want done is going to be okay. That is the pathway of Christ that's empowered by a sense that love will indeed conquer all. And they could put me up on the cross, but guess what? I'm coming down. Right? This gives us power in our lives to recognize that no matter what, our lives are going to matter and that we are going to be safe as long as we're connected to the head of the body. This conviction that I will be remembered. And who do we remember today? Every Christmas rolls around, half of the globe celebrates Jesus Christ, the peasant from Galilee, and everybody forgets or gets mad at the people who are actually in power, right? Herod Antipas and Pilate and all these people. Like, we remember the people who live their lives in love, and we celebrate them because the universe is tending towards loving connection. And when you join with it, you matter and you are remembered. I spend a lot of my time talking with people in the hospital, since I'm the palliative care chaplain, processing very difficult diagnoses and prognoses. Maybe people have heard they've got a cancer that they're not going to be able to have any curative treatment for. And in those situations, a lot of people, and that and other sorts of conditions, people start to reflect on their life and they start to think, what have I done that matters? And sometimes they'll even ask people, what are the things that you've been proudest of down through the years? And people start to reflect, and almost always, people's answers are something about relationships. That tells me something. We spend a lot of our time forecasting, don't we? Do I have enough money for retirement? Where am I going to go for vacation this year? What's going to happen in the next year? Where's my job going to lead me to? Da, 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 da. And we spend very little time actually backcasting. And sometimes it's useful to stand at the end of our lives, and we're all going to get there someday, and to just imaginatively stand there and look back and to think, will I be happy with what I have been able to do? Will I have mattered? Will it have made a difference? Will I be satisfied with myself? And when we stand at that place and we do some backcasting, then we remember something that Winston Churchill once said, the feeling of this, right? He said, we make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give. What have I given? Who have I invested in? What are the precious things in my life? Who are the precious people? Did I do what I wanted to do with them, for them, for this world? Did I do for it and with it what I wanted to do? Who are you? It's useful for me, probably, and after I read this passage this week, I'm going to try to remember more. You know, part of that definition of who I am, at least, is I'm part of the body of Christ in the world. I'm part of the hands and feet of Jesus. In Romans, Paul writes this other little verse, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's great mercy, to offer your bodies up as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is true and proper worship. And do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind into the mind of Christ, so that what you do will be free and beautiful and good and will matter. Peace be with you. Let's pray. Loving God, we just pause today and we thank you for this ancient word and teaching, for all the people who have gone before us, who have influenced us in so many beautiful ways. We give thanks for the deep relationships in our lives and the people you bring to us even now, who bring so much joy and happiness to our lives. Help us to know also how to give in the ways that you have uniquely qualified us and prepared us to give and to contribute. Bless us as we become agents of blessing. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.